Because I see so many Christians being discouraged. Discouragement in Christianity is a reality for so many believers today. The odds in so many ways are against us. This is just something that I've written down as I was praying. The oppression of our freedom to preach the gospel, it is a reality, eh? We heard in one of our groups another lady now losing a job just because she couldn't say what, she couldn't pray. On the Walton Weybridge group, the Surrey Church group, a lady lost the job. We are gagged, oppressed, we marginalized. In so many ways, we are silenced. We're the minority. But the fact is, this is our own fault. It's our own fault. We allow so many other voices to speak as we keep our mouths shut because we want to be polite. We want to be polite. We want to be lovable and likable. But Paul had the same challenge in the church of Corinth, where there were so many other believers saying he was a fake apostle. He wasn't even an apostle. If I had to put a slang word in scripture, they said Paul was a ninja. He wasn't a true apostle. But this did not silence him, but it encouraged him to preach the gospel with boldness and clarity and honesty. And through all of these, Paul and his peers, they had a transparent ministry. Now, what I'm not saying this morning is, please be stupid. No, I'm saying we should be as wise as serpent and as gentle as doves as we preach the gospel. Today, I see the same pattern in ministries and in our callings. Criticism and negativity towards the gospel has become the pillar of so many people's religion in the 21st century. Criticism against the gospel. Look, everybody worships something and it's a religion, whether we like it or not. Just like the situation in Corinth, Paul's integrity was under attack, and so are your integrity and my integrity. Every other ism has their exclusive claim to truth. People usually say, why do you Christians say Jesus Christ is the only way? Well, the reason why I say it, because every other religion has their own exclusivity. Everyone thinks he's got something exclusive to bring to the table. Isn't it so? Whether you're an atheist, a Buddhist, a Muslim, there's something exclusive that they think this is the right way. And all I'm saying, Scripture says, I must listen to their claims of exclusivity, but they must also listen to my claims of exclusivity. Isn't that so? Every other ism has its own ministry. This ministry draws people to themselves. It draws people to their stories and to their egos. So from that place, a lot of people, they judge, but they don't want to be judged. By saying we shouldn't judge, we are making a judgment, isn't it so? Isn't it so? If I say don't judge, I'm making a judgment. Because where do I find my high authority to make that statement? They criticize, but they don't want to be criticized. They preach to people's egos to gain a following. They don't preach to serve God, but they preach to people's egos to gain a following. Every ism is a religion. There's a lot of people in this world that says that they don't serve any religion. It's not true. Every ism is a religion. And we even have false gospels being preached from the pulpits. So these are the challenges that the Apostle Paul faced. And he had to fight it on his knees. And I was having this interesting conversation again this past week with Sam, the new CU leader at St. George's. And it was interesting when I was walking down the aisles, I saw the placards of a movement that's anti-gospel. And so I went to go talk to them. Now, can we do the relationship week at St. George's? And Sam said, no. Unfortunately, you can't, because if you do that, you're going to open up a can of worms. You know where this is going. Because he says, you know what, you're going to talk about Yishi And we just can't open that can of worms. Now, I'm just using this as an example. So I said, Sam, I don't understand it. Why can the other isms placards be in the hallway for everybody to read, but we can't say what we want to say? Sam, don't you think it's unfair? It upsets me. It upsets me that Christians sit down so that people can take malicious pot shots at us. They take malicious pot shots at us and we want to be polite. You want to love them. But love don't change people. May I remind you what Jesus said? Jesus said the love won't set you free. No, Jesus said the truth will set you free. And that is why Jesus said you must speak the truth in love. Love is this big setup for God's truth. How are we going to do this? I think I found an answer in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and I don't want you to be discouraged. There's answers there for us. But it's going to take a very bold step. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I'm going to read from verse 1 to verse 18. Next week, we'll continue on why Paul preached this. I'm going to preach through chapter 4. 2 Corinthians 4. Next week, I'll preach through 2 Corinthians 5. Today's focus, I want to focus on your calling and my calling and how I think the church is getting it wrong. And we must make an immediate change as fast as we can. So, therefore, since through God's mercy we have this ministry, we do not lose heart. Don't get discouraged. Rather, we have renounced secret and shameful ways. We do not use deception, nor do we distort the word of God. On the contrary, by setting forth the truth plainly, we commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, they're dying. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we preach is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord and ourselves as your servant for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Christ. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. We are hard-pressed on every side but not crushed, perplexed but not in despair, persecuted but not abandoned, struck down but not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. For we who are alive are always being given over to the death for Jesus' sake, so that the life may also be revealed in our mortal body. So then, death is at work in us, but life is at work in you. It is written, "I believe, therefore I've spoken." Since we have that same spirit of faith, we also believe and therefore speak, because we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us with Jesus and present us with you to himself. All this is for your benefit, so that the grace that is reaching more and more people may cause thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Paul says it again. Though outwardly we are wasting away, since the day that we were born, we started dying. It's interesting, eh? Yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen, since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. Father, I pray now that as I'm preaching, that your word will bear fruit. It will challenge, it will convict. In Jesus' name, amen. I even told Sam, so as doctors, may you give another option other than abortion. No, I'm not allowed to say anything. I can't. How do we do it? We are going to have to need the help of the hunkus here and Marcus. I saw you and I just saw your wife's name, Britta, but I can't call you Britta in public. So Marcus, we're going to need help, and how are we going to do it? I'm going to give the scriptural, spiritual truths to this, and then we're going to have to think about it. But this is about not losing heart. There's a lot of issues that we can't talk about, that we can't say, and there's a million ways that God can give us wisdom on how to do it. So the first thing is we need to speak the truth with merciful clarity. We see this in verses 1 to 6. Paul says, therefore, since through God's mercy we have this ministry, we do not lose heart. You've received the ministry, I've received the ministry. Paul says, don't lose heart because of the mercy of God. God saved us because of His mercy. He was merciful when He saved you. He was merciful when He saved me. And because of that mercy, we've got to preach the gospel. Paul took great courage from God's mercy, and so should we. Paul did not lose heart. Do you know what that term means, did not lose heart? It means in Greek to act badly. Paul said, I don't act badly when things are going tough. It's a challenging statement. Because whatever comes out of our hearts during tough situations, we've got to deal with it. It's not always nice when you're cornered, you're kicked, and it feels like somebody's defecating on you. Then this wounded lion wants to stand up and just do something ungodly. Paul says, you know, I didn't act badly because of the mercy. But you know what? Paul considered the greatness of his calling. It gave him the heart to face all difficulties. Paul could do this. He could speak the truth with merciful clarity because he considered the greatness of his calling. Listen to what I'm going to say now. We often lose heart because we do not consider how great a calling God has given us. We often lose heart because we don't realize the greatness of the calling that God has given us. And so I want to talk about this call quickly because I know a lot of us, we are in transition periods. I quickly want to see what I can draw from this text about Paul's call. The first thing about Paul's call, it was inspired. Acts chapter 9, that mercy. Paul was on his way to persecute the church, but then an inspiring supernatural thing happened called salvation. Our call is inspired by God. It's supernatural. You wouldn't have known God. I wouldn't have known God if He didn't decide to reveal Himself to us. He decided in a moment of time to step down into Sylvie's face and tell her, Sylvie, you're mine and you follow me. He said the same to me, the same to Nadine. That's what God does, and that's what we got to pray for. But that's a miraculous call that a God can do that, and that a God would do that. It's inspired. There's another beautiful thing to this inspiration. Because it's a call to follow Christ, sometimes God in this calling would tell a family by the surname of Moses, sell everything and go to the UK. It's inspired. I didn't think that up. I didn't decide one day, let's sell everything, let's go. Carla, Eva, Avery, hey, come on. We're leaving. It was inspired. Through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, That is how every one of our courts. That's why Paul says we have this ministry. It's a merciful ministry. You know, it is so beautiful. The second thing about this call that I want you to see here, it's an informed call. Also Acts chapter 9. Paul, I saved you now. God didn't cough because God doesn't cough. Paul, I saved you now, but you're going to suffer for my sake. Is that right, Paul? I see so many Christians make this mistake. And I want to help you today. If God has inspired you to do something, be informed about what it's going to cost you to do it. Don't run into it blindly. Look, you've got to do it. Even if the evidence and the odds are against you, you must do it because it's inspired. But it's informed. I listened to a testimony of another pastor in America, 9/11, when the Twin Towers fell. God told them in that month they was actually moved to Saudi Arabia. And everybody, when they put that boarding house for sale, asked him, where are you going? No, we're going to go to Saudi Arabia. Are you crazy? Didn't you just see what happened? You know, but it's inspired. And he had to just sit down and realize, what's this going to mean if an American moves over after this has happened? We had to sit down. Me and my wife had to sit down and say to each other, this is going to cost us a lot. It's not going to come cheap, literally and figuratively. And still, there's those things that you will not know. So wherever you're moving to now, go make your sums for the house that you want to build, figuratively. It's inspired. It's informed. Now, this is where my wife helps me a lot. Because I miss the informed part a lot. I'm the inspired guy. Then I go. And then my wife asks the hard questions. And then at first I don't like it. Because I don't have answers. All that she wants to know from me, and all that God wants to know from me through her, is, you know what's going to happen, Carlos. Are you okay with it? If not, ask me for the grace to make it okay for you. I'm not going to change your circumstances. I'm going to give you the grace to deal with it. It's informed. That's why Paul says it. And it's going to make sense now why it's an informed call. But then it's also a confirmed call. Acts chapter 13. If I take us as an example, we did not come here inspired and informed without people confirming it. People must confirm it. Acts chapter 13. Now separate to me Barnabas and Saul. The whole church saw it. The elders saw it. I get nervous when Christians hear on their own. Really nervous. And I ask questions like, where did you hear it? Was it in small group? Did you read? Who did you talk to? So when I hear Christians hearing alone, I get nervous because we're setting ourselves up for offense. I've spoken to so many people moving to places and they never got the blessing from anybody, and now it's tough and I can see in their eyes, oh man. They've actually made a mistake, but now they must repent and God must now work through them. Confirmed. In our church, there was this farmer in Worcester. He used to come to church bare feet. You know, and you could see the tanning lines. You know how they work on... Okay, for the English people. They work on the farms a lot. Then they have these socks. So they wear it a lot now. You can imagine in that African sun the tanning lines. So they come to church bare feet with those tanning lines, you know. And they have this two-tone shirt. Green here, khaki here. It's always like that. Always a checked shirt. Lovely people with these sorts. So now they come. Pale white here, pale white there, dark brown there. Come to church. But this was a lovely guy. I loved him. Because it was harvest time that last 6 months, he didn't come to small group on church regularly because it's harvest time, you know. You get up 3 o'clock, 4 o'clock in the morning, and then you literally start harvesting, Nadine. 3 o'clock, then they're on that tractor. They're doing their thing. And they have to pick up people in town to come and work with them. So he phones me. I haven't seen him in 6 months. Carlos, they have this way of saying things, you know, rough cut diamonds, you know. Carlos, I had a dream 2 nights in a row. I saw you and your family sitting in an empty house. What's going on? At that stage, we didn't tell anybody that we were going to come to London. So God is speaking to this brother. I told him, look, brother, I don't have an answer for you now. What I can say is what you're saying to me, it means a lot to me. Then secondly, a lady speaks to Almery. What's that place in England with that big clock? She saw us standing there with Pastor Fred, and these golden fish swim in this river. What's the name of the river? She's never been overseas. Joined the church at that stage 3 months. Why am I sharing this with you? It's a confirmed call. I didn't think it up alone. It's inspired, it's informed, and it's confirmed. And then, another thing about this call, it says, it talks here about the image of Christ. Now, I'm going to say a few things, and hopefully it will convict and it will challenge. And sometimes, the truth of God upsets us. So it's good if it upsets you. Sometimes the truth must first upset us before it changes us. Isn't it so? Isn't it so when your husband is right, ladies? Or husbands, isn't it so when your wife's right, you're first upset? She's right. But I just can't give in now. I have to say something back. I'll apologize hopefully later. You know how those arguments go when you know you're wrong. You're like cornered. But I'm not going to give in now. Now sometimes God's truth works like that. It first upsets you before it changes you. So there's three things to this call that's important. The first two is the most important. The last one, in terms of priority, it's not that important. But number one, we are called to bear the image of God. Paul talks about the glory of the image of the light of the glory, the image of Christ. Our first call is to, number one, bear the image of God. What does it mean? It means we must represent Christ in a godly, holy, and respectful way. That's the first part of your calling. That's the first part of my calling. The second part, I'm not going to go too deep in it, is we are called to restore that image to people. There's a lot of wrong images of God. We need to go out and change people's perception about it. Then the last part. This is actually the part we spend most of our time trying to do. And we've got the priority the other way around. We are called to do what we need to do. In other words, I'm talking now about your work. We spend a lot of time around, where am I going to work? Where is it going to be? What's my salary going to be? How is it going to... Now, let me prove it to you that we've got it wrong. I'm a preacher. I preach, I counsel, I pray. Hopefully I'm listening really well to people and I'm supporting them. If I lose my voice, what's going to happen? Which of those three gets priority if I lose my voice? You get what I'm saying? What if I lose my voice? I can't speak. Does it change my calling? No. Does it change what I physically do, the last one? Yes, it changes dramatically. I'm a rugby player. In an accident, fracture my ankle. Which one gets priority? You see, sometimes we spend so much time on what we need to do because, like Jackie said, we worry. Because we want to get it right, we forget the top two. And then Paul says in verse 2, now, the reason. Now, can you just go to verse 2 for me, Dong, please? I just want us to see this. He's talking about, then Paul says, rather, because of that, because of the importance, we have renounced secret and shameful ways. We don't. That's why we don't deceive people to believe us. Paul says, we do not use deception, nor do we distort. Paul says, we don't add things to the Word of God so that people can like us. That's what he's saying. Our lives and proclamation of truth should convict the conscience of those who hear it. And that is where we miss the point. We add things to the gospel that's not there. So what is the gospel then that Paul's talking about here? What is this ministry? I don't have it yet, but I'll quickly read it. It's not on the slides. Just listen to this. What is the gospel? Now I, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, if you want to refer to it. Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved. If you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believe in vain. Now watch this. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that this is the gospel. That Christ died for our sins, and in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried and that he was raised on the third day, in accordance with the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas and to the 12 and to me. So Paul says, the gospel that I'm preaching to you is Jesus came, he died, he rose, and then he went to heaven. That's the gospel. But sometimes we preach the last part of our calling more than the gospel. And Paul says that's a privilege. And that's why I'm preaching the gospel with clarity. I don't add things to it. The way God prospers me is not the gospel. How I get saved, it's not the gospel. How we worship in church and how we do it in this church is not the gospel. The gospel is Jesus died, he rose again for all of us. That's the gospel. Paul says it here. And then in his own unique way, he visits people. He visits people. In the Muslim countries now, a lot of people see him physically. For other people, it's by the power of the Holy Spirit. He visits them and it's just in that blink. Now, that's the gospel. Now, Paul says, that is your most important call in life. That's why he says, it's so easy to become ashamed of it. Why? Let's be honest. To tell people in a pagan nation about somebody that died for them and then rose again, it's quite a silly message. Won't you agree, Edward? You know, if you were the listener, you're thinking, what's this man talking about? Who's Jesus? What? You know, but that's the gospel. And we've got to find ways to explain that to people. Some people need historical facts, then they get saved. You just give them facts and books to read, then they get saved. Other people need a miracle. Some people need coffee and convincing, just to talk to them. Years on end, you just sip coffee and you think, here we go again. But, you know, some people you just have to bring to church so that they can see how the church worship, and then God does it. But it doesn't change the fact that Christ died, rose again, and that changes your life because he visits. He visits those. Paul thought he was Right? Paul thought I was ignorant. I thought I was doing God a favor by killing his people. I have these letters. And then Jesus just visited him. Jesus said, Paul, why are you persecuting me? Why are you Jesus didn't say, Paul, why did you persecute the church? Jesus said, Paul, why are you persecuting me? Jesus takes it very personally, very, very personally, when people use shameful ways, deception, distort the word of God to preach the gospel. Ladies and gents, I want to just say to you, the truth never disappoints. Never. Let's just speak it in love. Let's speak it in love. That's important. And even if you speak it in love, it will upset some people. It will offend some people. But that's your most important call in life, my most important call. The second one is be humble and a humble and contrite person is the home of God's glory and presence. What was Paul saying? Paul refers to us in this from verse 7 to 12. We are these broken jars of clay. And then Paul says, because it's broken, light can actually shine through it. I'll read it again. God just told me the other day, don't put too much on the slides because he wants people to listen, not to read. We've lost the art of listening. Ask, if you're single, ask the wives after this, does your husband listen to you? Ladies, you are free to answer with boldness if your husbands listen to you. But we've lost the art of listening. In America, I read an interesting article. In America, in the days when the older presidents, the one president would stand up and give his statement for 2 hours to 3 hours, then people would listen to them. And then after that, the other guy would give a rebuttal for another 3 hours, and because of that, then after that, they'll make a decision. Nowadays, people don't even want to listen to each other 2 minutes, you know. But anyway, so my second point from the text is being humble. Paul says we this broken jars of clay. Just listen to this. God says in Isaiah chapter 66, heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. What is the house that you would build for me? You can't contain me. And what is the place of my rest? You can't contain me. You cannot find a place for me to rest. That's how big I am. But then God says, and all these things my hand has made, and all things came to be, declares the Lord. But now watch what God says. But this is the one to whom I will look. He who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word. God is saying he will build his heart with a broken jar of clay. He'll come visit us. He said, we are hard-pressed. It means to squeeze the life out of somebody. Is there anybody that feels like that this morning? You feel that the life is squeezed out of you? While the term not crushed indicates that the pressure never got to the point where he has no escape, there's always a way out. You're crushed. You know, it is so unbearing sometimes, but it's not beyond a place that God will not give you an escape. Perplexed. Perplexion, Paul says. Why does he say it? I don't have any way out. I don't know how to proceed. But God will never push us off the cliff, the deep end. Persecuted to pursue and is commonly of tracking a prey. We're constantly being tracked by a prey. Paul says, we are struck down. And I think he was thinking about the fact that he was beaten quite a few times and he was stoned to death. Struck down, physical, spiritual, emotional abuse, but nothing got to me now. If this is what the cost of following Christ would mean to us, why do we do it? If this is following Jesus, Carlos, then please just tell me this morning, why do I still do it? Paul says, so that Jesus' life might be revealed in our mortal bodies. Go to verse 13 to 17 and we'll end off there. Please, Tong. It is written, I believe, therefore I have spoken. Paul is quoting the Psalms. Since we have that same spirit of faith, we also believe and therefore we speak. Paul says, my life has so radically been changed by this gospel, by this ministry. I cannot help but to speak eternal wisdom. I cannot help but to talk about what God has done for me. I speak about it. And therefore we speak because we know that the one who raised, so this is why we do it. The one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us with Jesus and present us. That is why we do what we do. Go to the next verse, please. All this is for your benefit so that the grace that is reaching more and more people may cause thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Paul says it again. Because we are dying, but inside we are renewed day by day. Christianity is the only religion where dying causes eternal renewal forever, never to be broken again. It's the only religion that preaches it. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving what? An eternal glory that far outweighs them all. Don't be discouraged. Just understand why you were called. Through all the hardships, preach the gospel. Keep it simple. That's why we do what we do. Inwardly, we are being renewed day by day. It's momentary. It's but for a moment. The glory of the gospel. That's it. Now, please don't go out and say, Carlos said the gospel is simplistic, because it's not simplistic. It's simplistic in the way that we do preach it and what happened. But the changes that come with it, it's complex. We will never understand it. God does. God does. But that's the heart of it. Every man and woman must battle this one through. Next week we will look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Then Paul gives reasons why he preaches it with such clarity. He goes to more in-depth study of why does he do what he needs to do. We've been blessed with the only message that can change people's life forever. I don't know why we don't think of it that way. Sometimes I miss it as well. We think of clever ways to draw people together, and in fact, it's the message that saves, not the messenger. And I can understand why we wanted to make it understandable to people. From the pulpits and from our lives, we preach that Christ is the only way to salvation, period. But then there's another level of preaching, that if you don't believe, you'll perish. That's at the heart of preaching Christ, Christology, that's at the heart of it. If we don't preach that from our pulpits, what are we preaching? But it's the power to salvation. It changes people dramatically. It changes people dramatically. It gives us strength. I don't know if you feel like this, felt like this. You come to the end of the year and then you think, I'm still standing. I'm still standing. I don't know how I made it. I'm still standing. Well, I can tell you why. Part of God's common grace and then part of God's grace for believers to strengthen them. Because we understand the call. Father, Christ died for us, rose again. And that's life and life in abundance. We are wasting away, but we are being alive again. We are being regenerated spiritually. Part of it is a mystery. And we want to thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to thank you for coming this morning. I've just this week thought again about God said that He hardened Pharaoh's heart. I mean, Pharaoh didn't let He hardened Pharaoh's heart. But in the same breath, He said, I'm doing it for my glory. There's something about the suffering that we're going through that's mysterious. That God would know what we are doing wrong and where we are going to fail, but at the same time, He uses it for His glory. I don't know about you, but it messes with my mind. But it is so. Period. God wants us to come sit down and wrestle it through with Him, because I don't have answers. Not even the most brilliant theologians have answers for it. Because when Joseph says, my brothers, you meant it evil, but God meant it. God meant it for good. God meant this for good. How does God meant this for good? Why would God do that? I don't know. But I know it's got something to do with the mysteriousness of the gospel that Christ did die for us. And it doesn't make sense. But there's some things that I can believe in, is that He did die and it is for me. But that reality, you've got to sit down and wrestle through with God. Go to the scriptures. Start reading your Bibles. Reading it. Back to front. Take time out. On your iPods, headphones, listen to it. Get into the scriptures. Take one scripture one day and memorize it. As you memorize that one scripture, that is your quiet time for the day. Just one scripture, memorize it. Then sometimes take a piece of scripture and pray it over your life. That's your quiet time. Pray it through. God, and I pray for this, and God. And then sometimes memorize longer passages. That's your quiet time. And then sometimes just sit and read the book of Acts. Just read it like a story. Then that's your quiet time. That's how I do it. It just keeps me afresh. It just sees the Bible differently. Then sometimes I'll study words. Okay, what does that word mean in Scripture? That's my quiet time. Keep it afresh. Keep digging. Sometimes do character studies. I'm going to do a character study of Abraham, and that's your quiet time. It's your time with God. Study Abraham. At this stage, I'm just reading through all the suffering scriptures. Most suffering in scripture is not sickness. 80% to 90% of the time when scripture talks about suffering, it's suffering for the gospel. It's not sickness or all of that. It's like, wow, I never saw it, but it's actually there. You're with me? So this morning, I just read again about healing. Okay, Jesus, how did you heal? Show me healing. And it just blessed me. But that's how creative our God is in the regeneration process. Sometimes your quiet time should be write down 10 names and just pray for them. Don't pray for yourself. That's your quiet time. Send them words. Sometimes I just do that. Write 20 names down and I pray for each one and I just send them words via text or WhatsApp. Sometimes you go sit next to the Thames and you say nothing. You just think about the goodness and the greatness of God. Other days you just say, thank you for everything. Thank you for my socks. Thank you for this day. Thank you for my colleagues that's so disrespectful. Thank you for them, Lord. Because if it wasn't for them, I wouldn't have prayed so hard. Isn't it so? All the people that we hate, they make us pray. They make us pray. And sometimes my quiet time is a project. Buy your wife flowers and chocolate. Go to the store and says, God, what must I get her? That's my quiet time. And then I live it out. Don't be bogged down by one way of doing quiet time. And find a scripture that would give meaning. Colossians chapter 3. Husbands, love your wives. And then there's a comma. And do not be harsh with them. Then you go with that one scripture, meditate. How can I show my wife that I'm not harsh with her? How can I show her that I love her? Then you get, that's your quiet time. We must enjoy spending time with God. Sometimes He'll convict us. Sometimes He'll knock us off our horse. Sometimes we just need to sit in front of Him and cry. Cry alone, preferably. If you can't keep it in on the tube or wherever, then just cry. It's all right. Just tell everybody that you're okay. It's fine. You're not dying. It's just all God. But let's start being creative to get an understanding why we are being renewed day by day. Do not lose heart. Do not lose heart. The Lord bless you this week. Let's have some coffee. For some, that's going to be their quiet time this morning. Coffee. Yeah, because they read the book of Hebrews.